Scripture reading this morning before Marcus's lesson is Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, when I formed and made.
Good morning, church. How are you feeling this morning? Blessed? Great? Good. That's awesome. I'll take that hodgepodge right there. Me too. I'm excited to get into our conversation this morning. We're in our second full official week with you guys, and we are so pleased and happy to be a part of your family. The welcome has been inexplicable. God has been moving in unexpected ways in our lives, and I think God has been moving in unexpected ways in the lives of this congregation as well. So before we get into our text this morning that I think is both relevant and appropriate for what we are experiencing personally and what this congregation is experiencing and what the congregations of the Lord across this country are experiencing, let's get to know each other just a little bit better. Is that fair? You guys don't really want to know, do you? I worried you. You were like, I don't know. He's kind of crazy. Who knows what we might get? You know, there's been a question that, you know, I have gotten a lot over the last week, and it's been a little bit strange, but I guess I'm thankful because it's right where I live as well. And more than anything, you guys have asked me, hey Marcus, we really enjoyed that lesson. We're glad that you're here, but who's your favorite football team? Because you said some things, and we want to make sure that we haven't welcomed a wolf in sheep's clothing. So let's get this out of the way. It's obvious there's some football fans here, and the allegiances are drawn. I haven't figured out which section is Steelers, which section is Cowboys, which section is Browns. If any are left, I think you chased the last guy away who was a Browns fan. He's still catching flack on Facebook, by the way. I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. There's one other lonely Vikings fan here. Salute to you, Skull. It is a painful experience. You know a little bit about my temperament and endurance of pain and discomfort by the fact that I'm a Vikings fan. But what I really love about sports is that we're all united in sports. Sports, for better or worse, for as big as it's become in our culture and our society, is one of the few places where people gather together, whether it's around a television set for Super Bowl Sunday, or you're watching the NBA playoffs, or you're watching college football and screaming Go Mountaineers, or you're just together with people from different walks of life and different age groups. And in that moment, during those 60 minutes between those two goal lines or between those two orange rings, nothing about you guys and your background matters except what's going on in the arena. And we're either all extremely united or divided by our sports allegiances. And everybody knows that fan. Everybody knows that fan. In most people's cases, I assume it's a Dallas Cowboys fan who is kind of living in the past still. Now, look, I'm a Vikings fan, and I grew up, and I'm supposed to have an incredible disdain for the Green Bay Packers, and they're just silly. They wear cheese on their heads. Like, I don't mean to offend anybody, but you ought to consider your life decisions if that's how you represent what you believe in. But I grew up in a house with a very passionate Cowboys fan, and usually when I tell this story, I get to say, he'll never hear this, so I can just speak plainly. Thankfully, we are streaming live on the internet, so he probably will hear this. So, Dad, I am the way that I am because of you. He's one of the most
passionate Cowboys fans, and he's not an abrasive person, but Cowboys fans are just abrasive to me. So I was born in 1986, and I grew up, and when I was just really starting to enjoy the sport of football, the early 90s, the Cowboys were really good. And so that gave him license to talk all of the trash that you could ever talk, and they walked the walk to back it up. Okay, then Jerry got in the way and he got rid of Jimmy, and they won their last Super Bowl in 1995, and they really haven't done anything since, but for the next 20 years, we heard the Cowboys are America's team. We're going to the Super Bowl again. We're going this year. No, this is the year. And guys, there was a really dark period of time after 1995 where the Cowboys were suiting people up and putting them behind center playing quarterback like Quincy Carter. Anybody know who Quincy Carter is? One person. That gives you an indication of how black and dark things were for the Cowboys in that window. But it didn't matter to Dad. Boy, he was proud of those Super Bowl rings. Hey, Dad, you haven't made the playoffs in like 10 years. How many Super Bowl rings you got, son? Vikings fan cries inside. None. That's how it went. And you know, what's interesting about that is we all have our teams that rub us that way, and we all have our fans that are kind of living in the past. But what I love about sports is it's such a microcosm. It's such a parallel. It's such a great example and picture of humanity in general. We have a tendency to live in the past, do we not? We have a tendency to want to exist in a time when things were good and things were at their best, and we look fondly on those times. You know, some people, and you know there's an individual from your high school class probably, every reunion you went to, every time you go back in town, every time you see them, it doesn't matter where it is. You see Charlie in the aisle at Sam's Club, and he's telling you about all the interesting things that are going on in his life and what inspires him, and he's talking to his friend from high school, and he's like, yeah, but you remember that game in the rain in 1973? When I took that cheap shot in my knee and it stopped me from playing in college, I would have gone pro. We all know that person who's still proudly wearing their varsity jacket way longer than they should be wearing their varsity jacket. You're like, no, Joe, I have a family now. I don't think about that game anymore. I don't know why you always bring that up every time we see each other once every 6 months. Our lesson today finds the people of God in a similar situation. It's not just Cowboys fans that are like this. It's not just, I don't know, Browns fans? Is that who you guys hate here? Like, we got to find out who I can talk about and you guys won't be mad at me, so see me after. It's not just them. It's all of us. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 43 for just a few minutes this morning. I think there's application for us personally. I think there's application for us congregationally. I think there's application for us as a church family all over this country this morning. See, in Isaiah chapter 43, we find the prophet speaking what I actually believe to be some of the most beautiful expressions ever that have come through the lips of a prophet from the heart of God and now down to pen to us. The situation for Israel right now is bleak. When we're looking at the context of where they are, they're actually in captivity. They're in a foreign land. And when you are away from home and when you feel like you are restrained and you feel like you're not in control of your circumstances and you're not sure what is happening and where God is and if He still loves you and if He still cares, it's easy to sit back and think about when times were good, isn't it? And they come by it honestly because as we read in our scripture this morning, we see God torn between two tides in this chapter. In the first, in verses 1 through 17 actually, and we picked up the first few of those, we see God using this very strong language of pride and love and honor that He has given to His people, this covenantal language. We see God talking to the children of Israel much the same way that He talks about His church, the bride of Christ, even today. We see Him saying things like, fear not, for I am with you. He says to His children, you are mine. I have formed you. I will exchange anything for you. You are precious in my sight, God says of His people. And then the end of the chapter, in verses 22 through 28, we read things where God is in heart-wrenching pain because of the hardness of their hearts. We read God telling them, yet you did not call upon me, Jacob. You've been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. We see that God, on one hand, has so much love and appreciation and a covenantal connection with his people, and on the other hand, even though they're in dire straits, for some reason, their hearts and their faces are turned away from him. And these two tides that tear at the heart of God. We see the culmination in this chapter, God calling his people back to him, even though their hearts have departed. Where I want to focus the rest of our time this morning are on two verses right in the middle of God's message to his people in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, where God says, "Do not remember the things of old." And I quote, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." In the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this tragedy and this bondage, God calls out to his people and tells them, the past is the past. He looks at his children and he says, you've got to let it go. Don't remember the old things. And what's his message to his people? What's his message to the church today, perhaps? It's that dwelling on the past produces no fruit in your future. Dwelling on the things of the past does us no good for the forward-facing destiny of his people. Now, for Israel, I want you to know that they were a people just as prone to nostalgia as we are. We're talking about a people hand-picked by God himself, saying, I am your God and you are my people and I will go with you. Fear not, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to deliver your enemies into your hand. We're talking about a group of people that sat by and watched the plagues cripple the gods of Egypt, the most powerful military and political entity on the planet at that time, and one of the greatest in the history of this world. We watched this people come out of Egypt and watched the greatest power on earth be brought low. We watched them plunder Egypt and walk out of Egypt in the Exodus with all of the spoils of that conquest. We watched them get to the Red Sea and they watched God park them in front of a mountain dedicated to an idol and then open up the sea in front of them and crush the armies of Pharaoh behind them. We watched this people and they lived through and they told stories about and they thought about the times when God led the conquest of the promised land through Joshua and brought them into all that God had promised Abraham and multiplied them and prospered them. They had a lot of victories to think about. They had a lot of things that they could look back and said, yes, truly, God is with us. God is in this place. He is in the midst of this people. And they probably thought of things a lot like we do about our country. Look at how God allowed some Puritans to flee religious persecution and political tyranny to come and start a new country where things would be different and people would have a fighting chance. Where liberty would be celebrated and religious freedom would be celebrated. And look what happened. Look how God blessed this country. Look at the great men and women of valor who fought for this country, who bled for this. Look at how God has allowed us to exist. And we find ourselves in a situation in our culture and society today saying the same sort of thing that Israel was saying then. Look at us now. And we find ourselves very, very afraid. You know, God is writing to a people of Israel that was still wearing their varsity jackets, Red Sea crossing pin, 10th plague survivor button. Yeah. He's writing to a people now that's still wearing their varsity jackets on a Sunday morning. God says to his people in this verse, number 18, don't remember the things of old, don't focus on those things so much that you lose sight of who actually won those victories for you. He's saying that the people of God cannot afford to focus so much on the things that happened in the past that they lose sight of who was actually the one that accomplished them in the first place. You can't focus so much on the times that you walked through the Red Sea and it was incredible that you forgot it was God who moved the waters. You can't focus so much on the time you came out of Egypt and plundered the Egyptians that you forget that it was God that was working through the hands of Moses and Aaron the entire time. You can't forget that when Joshua took you into battle, it was God that made the sun stand still. All of those things are true. All of those things happened, Israel, but you've lost sight of who accomplished them for you. You know, there's application here for us in this verse. The lesson's not just for Israel. We look at our current situation in the church, and despair, do we not? Let's be honest. Two churches of Christ are closing their doors every week in this country. Overall, our numbers have declined in this country by 17% over the last span of the last 6 years. We start to look around and we start to get worried and we start to ask questions. Where is everybody? Where are our kids? Where's our demographic diversity? How come churches are still divided? How come a movement that started to build a legacy of unity has become one that boasts a legacy of division? And we start to ask questions like, hey man, you remember when things were good, Charlie? You remember when there was 300 people here? Do you remember when people would actually sit outside in a tent to hear the gospel? Do you remember when the bus ministry was hopping, we were picking up kids from all over the city? Do you remember when people wanted to be here? Do you remember when you knocked on someone's door, they would open it and you could talk to them about Jesus? Do you remember when people didn't get slandered on Facebook openly because of anonymity? Do you remember when people actually cared? Do you remember when we weren't scared to send our children to school? Do you remember when we weren't scared to turn on the television? Do you remember when it was Leave It to Beaver and Jesus and everything was great? Man, do you remember when? And just like that, we find ourselves, a people of God, sounding like a people of God, who God had to send this message to in Isaiah 43. We got our varsity jackets on, church. And I'm not here to tell you that none of that stuff matters. I think it's beautiful. I think it's incredible to think back about the way that God moved and the things that He did and when things felt like they were better. But I want to leave you with a message this morning. The same God that did those things in a different climate, with a different people, in a different society and culture, is the same God that we're here to worship here today. And if He did it then, He can do it now. When I came back from college, I went to my home congregation in Martinsburg, and the striking realization hit me. I remember a youth group that was flooded with kids. There was a bunch of us from all different age groups. There were 50 or 60 of us, and the church only had about 175 people on a Sunday morning, so it was a big youth movement, and something really strange happened when I came back from school and I visited, and I asked one of the elders when I realized that there were only really about three of us left. And I don't mean three of us left who were in Martinsburg, I mean three of us left in the church. Ed Floyd, an elder at the congregation, still serves in that capacity, one of the wisest men I've ever known. I asked him after services, I said, Ed, what happened? How do we change this? How do we get it back? And he looked at me and he said, you know, it takes one heart at a time, acknowledging where we are, how we got here, and determining to take action to do something about it. You know, he was right. It's one pair of eyes at a time, actually seeing where we are. It's one heart at a time, being convicted by it. And it is one person at a time deciding they are not going to stand still and dwell on the things of old, but to move forward to the things in the future. We can't allow past victories or past defeats to define and consume us as a people of God, to keep us from having correct perspective, because if God is alive now, that means He is moving now. So the second point this morning is that we have to have perspective. We have to perceive the future. God writes, "Behold, I will do a new thing," in verse 19. And what God was, church, He still is, and He is often working in a way that we do not expect. We all know this from personal experience. God is saying to the children of Israel, "Wake up, look around, pay attention. I am still willing to work with you. I am still here. I am the same God." God was calling His people's attention off of the old things and to what God wanted to work through them now in the present, much the way that you know He is saying it to us today. The word know or perceive in verse 19 only means a recognition or acknowledgement to be aware of or to understand. And we know that what would happen in the future after this was prophesied in chapter 53, we read of the suffering Messiah. We read of how God was going to work a new thing. And we know that the majority of the Jewish community was so focused on the things of old when Jesus arrived that they totally missed the boat. They didn't understand, they didn't perceive, they didn't acknowledge, and because of that, they missed the incredible thing that God was doing. I believe one of the biggest challenges we face right now is in what we perceive. What we perceive about the ways in which God can work. Or the way we perceive God can actually get things done today. The opportunities that we perceive are open to us to share. If you go and read Luke 15, it's a picture of how unexpected sometimes those things are and how they don't look like we think they're going to look, and they're usually not with the people we thought they were going to be with. We don't have time to go there this morning, but I want you to go and read that. Our perspective about how we see our position and our place in the plans of God. If we are going to perceive the future and to understand what God will do, we got to realize He's not really interested in our discussions of nostalgia. He's usually, scripturally, always interested in what we are doing now. Where our hearts are postured now. Where our vision is focused now. The most challenging thing about growth is learning not to lean on our past emotions for our future compass, but to lean on the reality of who brought you through them. What I mean by this is we've all experienced highs and lows in life. Some really bad things have happened to good people. Some inexplicable things have happened to good people. Is there anybody out there today that's experienced a chapter or a season in life that they couldn't explain at the time and it brought them low, maybe even depressed them? Anyone been through one of those periods of life? Anybody in one of those seasons right now? And yet you're here this morning, and I can almost bet every dollar that I have that you will look back and you will say, wow, I didn't understand it then, but God was doing something. There was something I needed to learn. I can't even imagine my life the way that it is now. And if I didn't go through that, if God didn't bring me through that situation, I wouldn't be here now. Anybody have situations like that that they're looking at? This is the biggest challenge to growth personally and as a community, because what happens is we remember how we felt when we were in that dark season. You remember how you felt when the relationship ended that you didn't expect to end that was supposed to be the answer. You remember how you felt when you didn't get the job or the promotion. You remember how you felt when you were fired and everything was ripped out from underneath of you. You remember how you felt when you had a church family that you thought loved you, but you found out that someone slandered you behind your back and you thought, that's really unchristlike. I don't know if I can do this church thing anymore. You remember how you felt when that happened, and that lingers. And every time we start to look at the future, we have defensive walls up that say, but I don't want to ever feel that again. And it keeps us from moving. That's the wrong thing to focus on. The thing to focus on is that God brought you through that and you are better for it than you were before. And if He brought you through it once, He can bring you through it again, because He is far more faithful than any situation you've encountered in your life. The biggest challenge sometimes to moving forward is our fear of encountering uncomfortable situations that we really didn't enjoy the first time around. God is going to give one more message to His people to help them through that. I believe we have to be willing to participate in the present. I believe God is calling His people to participate in what is happening now. You see, even at the point when Isaiah wrote this down and spoke it to His people, God was already moving the right pieces in place for Israel to come out of captivity. But notice the plea that He makes to His people at the end of the chapter in verse 26. He says, put me in remembrance. And why does He call them to put Him in remembrance? Because it was still up to them. They still had a part to play. And it is still up to us today. Closing this chapter, God actually laments. He is sorrowful because He has to punish His children. Their faith in the times of past was doing nothing to help them in their current circumstance, their current plight, and it had unfortunately blinded them to anything that God was trying to do presently for them. I wonder if He looks at His church today in this country and feels the same. Does God lament? Does He lament because we spend so much time yearning for the greater times? Does He lament because we choose not to open our eyes to see the new thing that God is willing to do right now? God continues and He says that He will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert shall spring forth in verse 19. Even in the darkest of times and circumstances that seem to be the most bleak, God always carves a way for His people. We talked about it in Bible class this morning during the siege of Jerusalem. Who could have envisioned that God would make a way for His people to escape that destruction? Who could envision that God could make a way for His people to thrive and grow and prosper again in a society that is increasingly trying to turn away from God? I can. Can you? As we trek through this pessimist that we have in all of us when we look around and see and feel a spiritual wilderness today. We have to take heart. We have to open our eyes. We have to see the ways that God makes, and we have to be willing to let opportunities spring forth. What God is talking about in chapter 43 and in chapter 53 and all throughout the prophets is what he is going to do through the Messiah. And he doesn't show up to some 400 years later in one of the most hypocritical, dry, and sparse spiritual, cultural, and political environments the world has ever seen in the Second Temple period in Jerusalem. God was able to bring forth the offshoot, the root, the shoot out of the stump of Jesse, the Messiah, rivers in the desert, a way in the wilderness. He was able to do all of that through Jesus in that climate. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't believe that he can weather what we face in America today, I got news for you. You don't serve the same God I do. He is more than able. See, God has moved providentially with each one of us. There are opportunities in our lives. You see, people may not want to respond to that invitation to church that they used to respond to when pretty much everybody went to church. But you know what? There are people around us every single day. People that God draws into our path, puts into our view, that actually need real compassion in their lives. They need someone to actually care. There are people around you each and every day at work and that cross your path that need unapologetic love, inexplicable love. There are people that need the actual gospel to be told to them, the actual good news of Jesus and who he was and what he did, and almost as importantly, how the collision with him in your life has caused everything to be different on the other side. There are people in your life right now that need discipled and mentored in a personal way. And if we put him in remembrance, he will do a new thing now, just as he did a new thing then. Oftentimes, the sad part is the thing that is standing in the way of what God wants to do next is how tightly we hold on to what God did last. I will say it again. Oftentimes, the only thing standing in the way of what God wants to do next is how tightly we hold on to what God did last. Instead of constantly calling up memories of the greater times, it is our charge to come to an understanding of what God is wanting to do through us right now. And it is our responsibility to give an answer to that conscience. It is our responsibility to be ready to move. We serve the same God that wrote this to the children of Israel in Isaiah 43. If we put him, not the things that he has already done for us, in remembrance, then he will do a new thing in this place too. He always has. Everything that happened, every good thing, is to be remembered positively. None of that goes away. None of it gets erased. None of it doesn't matter. But it is not the thing that happened that we worship. It is the God who did the thing that we worship. It is the God who did the thing that we serve. And it is not the thing that is going to move us forward. It is the God who we serve that will move us forward. This morning, church, you might be here and you might feel like, wow, that was, whew. We were talking about football and then he was done with the fun. This morning you might be here, and I don't know where you stand, whether you are a Christian or not, but in either case, the truth is there's probably people here, and the very first new thing that needs to happen is a new you. There may be folks here who have been Christians for a long time. I know there are many, but you've spent a lot of time going to the closet every day after church when you see empty pews, pulling out the varsity jacket, sitting in your recliner, and thinking to yourself, man, I remember when. You might need to renew your perspective. Your God is the same. And there might be someone here who has never actually become a new creation in Christ. And for you, well, you might as well hold on to all that old stuff because nothing new can come until you are. That opportunity is available to non-Christians and Christians alike this morning. to be a new thing, to put away the things of old and let God make a new thing in you. And I believe we serve the same God that Israel served in that day. And I know that if we put him in remembrance this day, he will do something new in you. He will do something new in your family. He will do something new in this church. He will do something new in this community. And that is worth fighting for.